Luke 10, 25 to 37. Just then, an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself." "You've answered correctly," he told him. "Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same."
I take it that skit made a good point, didn't it? How are you going to plate up and present your life? If you died tonight, or if Jesus returned, and you're standing before God, and he asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? What would your answer be? Maybe it's that on a set of scales, you feel like you've done more good things than bad things, as if God is happy to let people in who are 51% good, but not who are 49%. Or maybe you've covered up all your sins with things like going to church or giving to charity or being nice, as if God isn't able to see the truth in your heart behind all those shiny good deeds. Or maybe you don't care. The question is, what will you do on that day, standing before God? Well, tonight we're looking at a story that Jesus tells, and it is a very famous story. This story is well known not only to Christians, but also to non-Christians. In fact, the phrase "Good Samaritan" has come to mean, in our language, unusual kindness for a stranger, hasn't it? It's a very familiar story. This man is on a journey and he gets beaten up. But you know what? I think this story is actually sometimes misunderstood. I think it's actually so familiar to us that we don't pay full attention to it, and we can miss the real meaning. See, we think this story is about helping people no matter who they are. But that's really to miss the point of what Jesus is saying. This is really the story of how you inherit eternal life. Because that's the question that got this whole conversation with Jesus started in the first place. You see it there in the first verse that's there on the page on the left, verse 25. The expert in the law asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the question. Now, we see the motive of the expert in the law there as well as he comes up to Jesus. It tells us there, he stood up to test Jesus. Then later in verse 29, we see that he wants to justify himself. This guy basically already has the idea that Jesus is probably wrong and he is right and he needs to show him that. And that's often how people come to God, isn't it? With their ideas already shaped and decided, with their conclusions already arrived at, and we're just really looking for a chink in God's armor so we can go, "Aha, we know better." It's as if God says he is like this, but we think God should be like that. And it's a question of whose authority are we going to go with? Who are we going to trust? Whose idea? Who are we going to believe? So this guy, testing Jesus, actually asks a good question though, doesn't he? It's a fantastic question. And we all really want to know the answer to this question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus is aware of what's going on with this guy's motives. In fact, it's one of the features of the Gospels as you read the story of Jesus' ministry and his life, that it's the religious leaders and it's the priests and it's the scribes and the Pharisees who oppose Jesus. It's not the sinners, it's the religious ones who attack Jesus. And each time they come up to him to try and trick him, try and make him stumble, to try and get him to make a mistake, Jesus always knows exactly what's going on and turns it back on them, which is exactly what's happening here, isn't it? This guy thinks he's an expert in the law. Well, Jesus turns the question, what do you have to do? Well, turns it back on him. What does the law say? God's law, God's word to his people Israel in the Old Testament, how do you read it? If you're an expert, then you should already know the answer, shouldn't you? And it turns out he does know. That all he has to do to belong in eternity, to live forever, is to love God with all his heart and with all his soul and all his strength and all his mind. That's all. All you have to do is make it that every action and every thought and every motive and every attitude and every habit and every desire and everything is done out of love for God. Every part of who you are, every part of what you do, love for God. Oh, and one more thing, love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Now, at first glance, that kind of sounds out there, doesn't it? And kind of unachievable. But you know what? This is actually what we were designed for originally. This is really describing what humans were always intended for. This is why we were created in the first place. This is our purpose. To be in perfect loving relationship with God who made us. And to be in perfect loving relationship with one another, fellow humans. That's how God has designed us to be. And deep down, when we're really honest with ourselves, I think we know this to be true. That despite all the things in life that we chase and we crave and we pursue, actually, life is more about relationships than about anything else, than about stuff and things and possessions. It's more about love than it is about achievements and status, our families and our friends, relationships. So this expert in the law, he gives a good summary of God's word to his people in the Old Testament. Love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says, verse 28 there, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Notice how the expert had actually come to Jesus with a question to test Jesus. But really Jesus says, yes, you're correct. Well done. Really, Jesus is testing him, isn't he? He came with the apparent question, but Jesus is the one doing the evaluating. Jesus is the one who turns it around. Jesus is the one who can see into our hearts. And so he says to this man, yes, you've got it right. We need to realize this as we come to God. And maybe you came tonight thinking that you need to check God out. You need to evaluate his claims. You need to test whether the Bible's right or whether Jesus is really Lord. What you need to realize when you come to God with your questions and sometimes with your accusations is that actually, in fact, he is the one who stands in judgment over us. We're not the ones who are weighing up him and evaluating him actually in the end. He's the one asking questions of our life. And we need to pass his test, not the other way around. But notice this guy, this lawyer, this expert in God's law, is more interested in making himself look good than he is in the truth. He's actually more interested in appearances than in reality. He's more worried about his own status than he is about relationship with God and doing the right thing. Because if he was honest, he would have admitted that I can't do that. I can't be perfect and keep God's perfect standards. I haven't always loved God above everything else and loved others as much as I love myself. I haven't done that. But he's not honest. Instead, verse 29, trying to justify himself trying to narrow down as much as possible what he has to do, going with the classic, it's not really my responsibility line. He says, well, then who is my neighbor? It's kind of like he's saying, look, I've got the love God perfectly thing, tick, done that. But the neighbor part, well, I'm pretty sure I'm doing that perfectly, but just let me check. What are we talking about with neighbors? Are we talking about one door down or two? Do I have to do across the street as well? Kind of how far does neighbor go? Who do you think my neighbor is? And then I'll tell you whether I'm loving them perfectly to God's standards. That's his question, to try and make himself look good. And you see, that is why Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. So verse 30, Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, they beat him up, and they fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. See, a priest is actually someone whose job was to help people, especially help them in their relationship with God. It's someone who's helping people to know God and to know his love. He's meant to demonstrate God's compassion. But not only does he just go straight past this poor, half-dead guy, he even crosses to the other side. And a Levite was a member of a special tribe in Israel, again, who was meant to stand for what God stood for. He's meant to be an example to others of God's goodness. But no, he looks and sees this guy in trouble and thinks, well, that's going to be too much effort. Or maybe the robbers are still around. Or I'm too busy, or I'm too distracted, I've got more important things to do, or whatever, I couldn't be bothered. And he goes straight by on the other side of the road, getting as far away as possible, as quickly as he can, not even stopping to check. But Jesus goes on in verse 33, but a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, that's money, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, not if I could be bothered, not, it's when I come back, I will reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. That's such a different response, isn't it? That's completely the opposite response, especially considering a Samaritan is really actually the enemy of Israel. He's despised by the Jews. There's hostility between the Jews who live down south and the Samaritans who live up north. In fact, in John's Gospel, we read where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman by the well and he asks her for a drink. And we read there that she's shocked. Because Jews, it says there, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. They don't talk to them. They don't drink with them. They hate them. In fact, later in John's Gospel, in John 8, verse 48, people have come to attack Jesus. And it says, the Jews responded to Jesus, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? That's what they thought of Samaritans. They're all demon-possessed. This is the enemy of Israel, the hated one. This is like Osama bin Laden stopping to help George W. Bush if he saw him injured. This is like a referee giving New South Wales a penalty in Origin. It doesn't happen. Jesus is saying, one of your enemies shows compassion to this guy. But it's not just any compassion, is it? It's full on. This is super generous. He goes all the way looking after this guy. Personally cares for him there on the side of the road. I'm not sure if olive oil and wine is still the medically recommended treatment for wounds. And you'd get worried if he started adding salt and pepper and some herbs to taste, I guess. But it doesn't speak of tenderness that he washes him and he binds his wounds. He cares for him. And then he lifts him up. and takes him on his animal to safety. And he cares for him and his needs at the inn. And he pays for his stay there. And he shows enough concern to plan to come back soon and check on him and reimburse the innkeeper for any extra expenses. This guy's problem, the Samaritan says, I'm going to look after all of them. Would you do this for your enemy? That when you see them in trouble, like real trouble, in a real mess, then you would make it your ambition to pour all your time and all your energy and all your resources and money to see them restored. Who would you do this for? Well, there's at least one person I can guarantee you would do this for, and it's yourself. Isn't this how we would treat ourselves? We invest money in our care. We want the best place to recover and to rest and for remedies and get the best treatment. Isn't this how we look after ourselves? But the Samaritan's doing it for his enemy. Jesus is saying it's the unexpected one who rescues this dying man, this helpless one. Not the ones with the outward appearance of religion. They've got the robes. They've got the status, they've got the social standing, they look good on the outside, but actually it's the one with love in his heart that leads to love in his actions. The unexpected rescuer. And this Samaritan's love is limitless. It's not held back, it's not bare minimum, I'll just do enough to get by, it's not reasonable, it's not a token, it's all the way. And remember the original question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's love God and it's love your neighbor. Well, here's the thing. If this is the kind of selfless, sacrificial love that is required of getting into heaven, if this is what you need to do to inherit eternal life, then which one of us can get there? If Jesus uses this example of love, this generous, over-the-top, extravagant love for more than just a neighbor or a complete stranger, but actually for your enemy, then how can we ever get to heaven? If love for God and if love for a neighbor were allowed to be just a fleeting thought and maybe an inclination and I'd like to every now and then, we might stand a chance. But this love is sacrificial and it's costly and it's extravagant and it doesn't end. We can't do this. The best of us can't do this. The priest can't meet this standard. The Levite. It's like Jesus is setting us a task, a standard that we simply can't keep. But you see, that's Jesus' whole point. To a man who wants to justify himself, Jesus points out just how perfect you would have to be able to stand before God on your own record, on your own achievements, and say, yes, I did it. But none of us can do that. But there is real hope in this passage. Because did you notice something? The man had started by asking, who is my neighbor that I should love? And then in the story, who is the neighbor? The Samaritan is actually the neighbor, isn't he? In fact, Jesus points this out in verse 36, who was a neighbor to this man? We started with the question of, who is my neighbor that I should love him as I love myself? And Jesus says the Samaritan is the neighbor. The generous, loving, unexpected, compassionate rescuer is the neighbor who you should love. Love your neighbor. See, when we read this story, we like to see ourselves as the good guy, don't we? See, we're not the robbers who hurt other people and take from them and leave them wounded. No, that's not us. We're not the priest who ignores and even goes out of our way to avoid helping others if it would inconvenience us. No, we'd never do that. We're not the Levite putting our heads down and just focusing on our own journey and our own problems and our own concerns and leaving others to suffer. No. We like to think of ourselves as a Samaritan, don't we? But you know what? When it all boils down, we're actually the wounded, beaten, broken guy thrown by the side of the road. That's us. The absolute truth about you and me is that we're actually this half-dead, powerless, broken, helpless man in the gutter. Spiritually, we're powerless, and we're broken, and we're helpless, and we're bleeding, and we're dying. And the journey of this life claims us all in the end. But who can we look to for rescue? Who can we look to for tender compassion and this outrageous, over-the-top, selfless love that we so desperately need? Religion cannot help us. The priest, rituals, membership of a club and having the right status and the right pedigree and having the right outward appearance cannot help us. We need the unexpected Savior. We need the rescuer who no one saw coming, who no one anticipated, who comes and does the totally unexpected. We need the generous enemy, like the Samaritan, the one who we actually have deliberately ignored during our lives, the one we've treated with hostility, the one who by rights could have just watched us die. We need Jesus. Jesus, who at his own expense has loved us, who at his own cost has healed us, who at his own initiative has taken us up and carried us and made us whole again. And he gives us rest, and he washes us clean, and he binds our wounds, and he makes us safe, and he gives us a place to be and to belong forever. Jesus pays this extravagant price of his own life, his own blood, to rescue us from the gutter of sin and death. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the lawyer knows the answer, but the solution to our inability to love as we should, to love God and to love others, we're unable to do that. The solution to our inability is to be loved. The solution isn't to try harder or be more religious or put more effort in. That's like telling the wounded man to get himself up and heal his own wounds. No, we can never love the way we are meant to. We can never be good enough for God. But we have first been loved by God in Jesus dying for us on the cross. So this is what it is to be a Christian. It's very simple. It's to know that we were helpless, powerless, beaten and broken. Yet Jesus loved us. And Jesus rescued us. And Jesus showered his immense, over-the-top, extravagant, limitless, eternal love onto us. And he gave us everything. And he has solved all of our problems. And so because he has had compassion on us, and because he has loved us, then we love him with everything. And so that's why next week we're going to be looking at the topic, the absolute truth about love. And the only way we will ever know and experience love truly is to first have been loved by God. But tonight I want to invite you to receive this love and this forgiveness and this beautiful healing and washing and cleansing. You know you're broken. You know you're powerless and helpless, and this life has beaten you and broken you. Come to Jesus as he reaches out to you with his love and with his forgiveness. And so inside your news sheets that you received as you came in, there is a prayer printed on the bottom right-hand page. And this prayer is really an opportunity to say to God, look, I am broken and I realize it, and I need you. I need your forgiveness for what I've done wrong. I need your healing. I need your help. And I trust in Jesus. And so it's a prayer that really is an opportunity to receive this limitless, extravagant, over-the-top, abundant love from the unexpected Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to pray this prayer. And as I pray it, if this is your prayer, if you want to come to Jesus, then let me invite you to pray this prayer to him in the quietness of your own heart and mind. Say amen at the end. So why don't we close our eyes and bow our heads, and we're going to pray now. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I might live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Well, let me assure you that if that's your prayer tonight, then you are loved eternally by the perfect Lord Jesus, who has died for your sins to wash you clean and to give you eternal life. And we'd love to meet you and help you and find out how we can help you even more. So if that is your prayer tonight, please come and talk to me. Please find someone, maybe the person who brought you along, to talk to, or write it on the connection card, because we'd love to help you to find out more about God's love for us in Jesus.